Good morning. Man, I feel like we've already done a lot. I'm already tired. Awesome. What did you expect? I love it. So many different ways to ask that question. We also have our children at risk. It starts at 3 p.m. This evening, and basically it's going to be, we're going to spend time praying for the Lord to rescue, heal, and restore victims. And so I encourage you to come on out tonight. It's from 3 to 5 p.m. in the Agape room. Hey, before we, did it say Mercy Room? Thank you. Because you're in the other one. Thanks. Appreciate it. Happy St. Patrick's Day. The reason I say happy St. Patrick's Day is because St. Patrick was a pretty awesome guy. He was a Christian missionary. It's kind of a fun story, and I'll just kind of give you the 1 to 2 minute version of it. If you haven't read, I love church history, and so it's fun to read up on these guys. He was born in Britain, which at the time was Romana Britain, and so he was born there, and he actually gets taken by Irish pirates over to Ireland. He ends up being over there working as a slave for 6 years, feeding animals. During that time, he has a conversion experience, and so he comes to know the Lord. With that, at the six-year mark, he's able to escape, goes back to his homeland, being because of this new life that he has, he ends up becoming a cleric, and therefore becomes a missionary and goes back to Ireland. And so in the midst of it, what I kind of like saying about St. Patrick is he's neither Irish nor is he Roman Catholic. He started a number of churches in that, but they weren't plugged in with Rome at the time, and so St. Patrick's Day have nothing to do with necessarily being Irish per se, except that he was a missionary to Ireland, of course, and so it doesn't have to do with being Roman Catholic and nor being drunk. That's usually how it's celebrated today, but. But the other thing you see is in his right hand there is the shamrock, which he used oftentimes, the story says, to define or to explain the Trinity. And so that's why he used the three-leafed shamrock and where that comes from. A great story on what we know. We don't know a whole lot about him. He did write one work. I just forgot the name of it that we have. All we know is he's in the 5th century. We don't have exact birth and death dates and all of that. They believe he died on March 17th, and so that's what the one date that we do know, I guess. But other than that, fun to look into church history and hear who these guys are. And again, even though I don't think he dressed that way, but being that he's owned by the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, there's so many different churches that kind of claim him as their own, so to speak. But he is loved by many. But great story if you have pick up one of the biographies on him. Be great. All right. Well, this morning, if you're kind of new and haven't been here in the last couple of weeks, we started a series that moves us towards Easter. And so for the 7 Sundays leading to that, I wanted to do the 7 statements or the 7 words from the cross. We took these statements and put them all the way down to 1 word, and that's what they're over here. And we're on number 3. We are on affection. And so basically what we're going to be communicating this morning or be learning this morning is that God radically cares for you. And we'll hear that from our story. And so from behind me here, again, since we're moving around a little bit, I'll put all the verses behind me. We're in John chapter 19, verse 25 through 27. I'm reading it out of the ESV. It says, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, that would be John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciples took her to his own home. There's Jesus hanging between earth, which rejected him, and heaven, which seemingly forsook him. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts. God, we thank you that we can worship you in the form of song and music and with instruments and just be able to sing these words to you. I thank you for that new song that we got to sing, which forces us all the more to really think through the words that we're singing. We don't know them by rote, and a wonderful question and answer the way it walked us through that. And God, you are worthy. That's what we sang about. You are worthy. And so, Lord, we know that you care for us. But God, remind us. We love being told again and again of your incredible care for us. God, you are so great. We love you. And we just pray that you would express these truths to our hearts. May they become applicable to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning in this short, just few verses there, we get to peer into a very intimate moment with Jesus saying goodbye to his mom. But doesn't it seem just that he would say just a little bit more than that? Four words in English, five words in Greek. I didn't have my Aramaic handy, so, but you know, just a handful of words, that's what he's saying there. Like for you to meet my mom. Name was Bobby, as they called her. She died back in 1983. So let me take you back to 1983. I was 21 years old. It was June. In 2 months, Kelly and I were going to be getting married, and so a lot happening within the family. She had come down 2 years earlier with breast cancer. She had a double mastectomy, and at the time of that, it went to all of her lymph nodes throughout her whole entire body. So she struggled with this for about 2 years. It was towards the end of that time, about in June, where she was slipping in and out of a coma. I went by myself. I really just wanted to talk with her one more time. And I was a new believer at the time, got saved in 1980, so this is 83, pretty new believer, and just begging God would give me that opportunity just to express one more time my love for her. So I went down to the hospital. I was born and raised in Whittier, so we're at Whittier Presbyterian Hospital. I go in there, I'm in a room. She's in a coma, but I've always been hurt, been told, and still do that to this day of talking with somebody in the coma, because a lot of times they can understand, they can hear, and so I'm just talking with her. And she opens up her eyes. I thought, oh my gosh. And she's kind of blinking a little bit. She focuses in on me. And I said, Mom, I love you. And she's trying to get some words together. And I'm leaning in because she could barely whisper. And she says, I love you too. And she goes back to sleep. I freak out big time. I still feel bad for this day because I ran down the hallway calling Dad, Dad, Mom woke up. And I didn't realize at the time she never woke up again. And it was that time. It was just for me. It was just something God did for me that I still just think was just so radically miraculous. But when I come to this story, I ask myself, Jesus, why didn't you do the same? Even if you have just one sentence of all the things you can say to Mom, is Mom, here's your son. Son, here's your mom. These four or five words. Why didn't he say, I love you? Now, I'm just thinking it through because that's what was on my heart. That's what I wanted to communicate one last time. But a closer look at the story, of course, reveals that, in fact, he did by stretching out his arms, right? Where he moves from son to savior for Mary. As we read through those few verses, as we read through them, why is the story a personal encouragement to you and I? I had started with talking about, it's going to be about care, that God cares for us. We're going to see it's a personal encouragement to us in that Jesus cares for us more. Jesus can care for us more. And Jesus provides for us a new spiritual family. And so we'll look at that first one there. Jesus cares for us more. I'll explain that in just a minute. But looking at the importance of why is this place here? Why is it in the Bible? Why are we reading it 2,000 years later? How does this affect me? What difference does this make in my life today? What's the importance of this quick communication when you're a little bit busy trying to save the world? And he stops for a moment and speaks to Mom these four words that we have there. Here, I believe one of the things that Jesus is expressing is that this Christianity, which is going to be birthed forth from this, especially on Pentecost, but really it came from the cross where he starts the church, right? And so Christianity isn't only about huge cathedrals, 200 voice choirs, international crusades where 1,000 people are getting saved, but it's also about the little things in life. It's also about the individual relationships. And it's also about human tenderness. That in the midst of saving the world, it's like, pause, hey, mom. And it's very tender and very beautiful. He remembered his mother, just as today he remembers the businessman who brings a work problem directly to him. He remembers the homemaker who's anxious about the bills and whether they're going to be paid. He remembers the student who calls out to God in the midst of the bullying that he or she is experiencing or dealing with at school. He remembers the little child with the scraped knee who asks God to make his boo-boo all better. On Calvary's cross, he remembered his mother. And on his Father's throne today, he remembers us. Paul said in Romans 8:34, it is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and he tells us what he's doing there, who also makes intercession for us. He's praying for you. Talking to his Father, sitting right next to him, talking to his Father about you and about me. When I say Jesus cares for us more, we think of Peter's quote where he said, cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you, or cast all of your cares on him because he cares for you. It means the same thing. If Jesus was so eager to care for his mother in her hour of need, how much more is he eager to care for his disciples who hear the word of God today and do it? Now, ordinarily, one would reason maybe just the opposite. If he loved his disciples who were not his relatives, how much more would he love his own mother? But Jesus didn't view things in an ordinary way. If he loved his mother with a natural affection, how much more can his obedient disciples count on his love? We know this because of in Luke chapter 8, verse 19 through 21, it's what this discussion's about. It says this, his mother came to him and his brothers also, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. So he's inside the house, they're outside, can't even make their way in. And it was reported to him, somebody on the inside gets word to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside to see you. But he answered and said to them, not just the guy that's brought him the message, but now uses it as an illustration here. My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. This was not a depreciation of his mother and brothers, but an exaltation of obedience. He's drawing a distinction here between earthly family and spiritual family. It means very clearly that those who hear the word of God and do it have a more ready access to Jesus' fellowship and his help than to his own family members. I was wondering why is this happening right here? Now, sometimes as we read the Gospels, they're not all set up to lay it all out chronologically, right? And so sometimes where you're reading along and all of a sudden you just skip subject and we move on to something else. And it's kind of like, it's like, why did that just change? But a lot of times you go back to it, might seem that way at first, but you start looking at it. So my question is, what's right before it? What just happened? Let me read the couple of verses right before the verses that I read earlier. John 19, 23 and 24. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. And at that time he stops, that little storyline stops, and then he has this discussion with his mom. They tell us a Jewish man had five pieces of clothing at the time. We already know they divided up the four amongst the four soldiers and gabbled the fifth. Now here's the point of why I'm saying this. Normally, this tunic was given to the son by the mother. Matter of fact, as the boy's growing up, mom would just sew onto the bottom of it, basically keep adding to it as the son would raise up. And so it was something very endearing, something that he had his life, and it was something from mom. Now, this is just Brian surmising, okay? But now what I'm wondering, what's going through Jesus's mind is, you and I, we read soldiers, they're doing that. We know prophecy, Old Testament, they're separating it out. You can't go to Walmart and just buy another outfit, so clothes were a big deal. And so with that, they're doing all of that. But I bet he's thinking, oh, how does mom feel right now? She's watching this all take place, and in the midst of watching her own son die and the flogging that had taken place, and now that, this very thing that the one thing that he possessed, that she gave him, that she made for him, look what's happening there. And maybe that's why the timing of looking to mom and saying this, mom, I'm gonna care for you even when I can't care for you right now. My best friend John's gonna care for you. He's taking care of family business. It was the duty of the oldest son to provide for the caring of the family, especially if dad's gone. That doesn't say, as you know, in scripture, doesn't tell us what happened to Joseph, but here's kind of what they surmise. If a girl would get married about age 15-ish, and usually the guy in that culture was 10 to 15 years older than her. If Jesus is now 33 that we know of, that puts Joseph into his late 50s at this time. And they were usually, guys usually died by 50. And so most likely he was dead. Now we don't hear of any of their stories besides the birth and from the time he was a toddler. No, I'll take that back one more time when he was in junior high, when he was a 12-year-old and they lost him. So Joseph was still around at 12, but then after that we don't hear of him anymore. So we believe that he had died at this time. Family life in Israel was magnified to a high degree. Very much emphasized the duty of children to the parents, especially in the parents' latter years. Honor your father and mother, which Jesus shows us here doesn't stop at 18, right? He's 33 and he's still honoring mom. That fifth commandment in the Old Testament and then brought into the New Testament by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 1 and 2 to honor our mother and father. Jesus here is living this out for us. Showing his responsibility to his mom. Remember the time he got so indignant at the religious leaders who wouldn't take care of their parents. And what they were doing at the time, it was in Mark 7, verse 11, but it was a time where they would pronounce Corban on their money. Corban means giving to God. And so what they would do, instead of giving up their finances to mom and dad, what they would do is they'd pronounce Corban on it, and therefore it's given over, it needs to be given to charity, it needs to be given over to this or to the temple. And so with that, they'd do that, and just infuriated Jesus, like, take care of your parents. That's what that story was about. Herschel Ford said, if any man is too busy, even in the Lord's work, to discharge his obligation to his family, let him look to Jesus on the cross, and remember the example he set. Many friends, even right here in our church, that have taken care of or are presently taking care of mom or dad, how beautiful that is. Thank you for doing so. Second one. Sorry, I forgot I had that up there. Second one, Jesus can care for us more. We had said Jesus cares for us more, but here Jesus can care for us more. If Jesus could provide for the needs of his own family in a moment of his deepest weakness and humiliation, how much more can he provide for your need in his present power and exaltation? Not only are you as an obedient disciple in a better position than Jesus' own mother to receive blessings at the hand of the Lord, but he is now in a better position to give it to you than he was to her. You think of where he's at and what he's doing. See, the satisfaction made for our sin at Calvary was so complete that God honored the sacrifice by raising Jesus from the dead and giving him incomparable glory and power and wealth of all things. So at the time he's on the cross, can't do much, but he makes sure he takes care of this for Mary. Now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, given all power and glory and honor and things and stuff and everything. And so when you and I are crying out, hey, Lord, I need this. This bill needs to be met, whatever it is. I'm going through this emotional thing. I need your help. All the more. Matter of fact, Paul says in Philippians 4:19, we usually just quote the first part of it, my God shall supply all of your needs. But how is he able to do so? According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. According to, how is he able to do that? Because he's sitting right there in all of his glory, in all of his power. And so whatever little thing that you're praying for, he is ultimately able to do that very thing. Thirdly, Jesus provides for us a new spiritual family. Jesus's words to his mother encourages our faith in that it illustrates for us the benefits of the church, the body of Christ. Let me explain. Notice that contrary to custom and expectation, Jesus did not admonish his own brothers, actually half-brothers, to take this on, to care for their mother. Why didn't he pick his half-brothers? They're listed out in Matthew 13:15, James. We got Joseph, that would have been Joseph Jr., right? And then Simon, and then Jude. Why weren't they called to this task? I'll say maybe two things. They weren't present, and they weren't believers yet. Become believers, but at least we know James and Jude, because they end up writing the book of James and the book of Jude. Those are his half-brothers that are there and doing that. But at the time, they're not there at the cross, and they're not believers yet. But whatever the reason, it doesn't tell us exact reason for not putting Mary in the care of her own sons. The new relationship between Mary and John illustrates for us this provision made when you're in the body of Christ. Here's the scripture. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and the gospel's, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms and bears and buffaloes and butterflies and no. Children and farms, along with persecutions, he adds in there and says, and in the world to come, eternal life. He names out this whole entire list of all these different things. That you come to me with the gospel, you're not going to be missing out. You're going to have a 100-fold of these promises and these blessings, both here and the time to come. Which begs the question, where in this life am I going to receive 100 children and 100 mothers? Answer, in the church, in the family of God. I don't have my father or my mother no longer on earth. But there's a number of folks in the last 30 years in this church that have become a father and a mother. Where I would always go to dad for especially business advice, financial advice and those things. I had a number of my older friends at the body here that I've sat down and asked questions to, and they fulfilled that. They became at that time, they didn't know it at the time, thinking I'm just asking a question, but they became my dad at that time, or my mom at that time, or my brother or sister at that time. I had a number of friends of the church here that have told me over and over and over again, this is my family. I lost it again. I thought of it last service. What is it when you're ostracized from your family? There's another name for it. Estranged, thank you. And so some are estranged from their family, and so they see this church family, this is my family, they say boldly. I am closer to this family than my own family. That's what he's saying. When Jesus says to Mary, woman, behold your son, and to John, behold your mother, he's showing us how our needs to be met, our needs are to be met when we have left everything to follow him. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that Christ purchased the church of God with his own blood. That means that while he's there on the cross, purchasing with his the church. We usually think the genesis of the church is in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, which it is. But it's really starting here as he purchased the church, the purchase itself to start this church. Therefore, one of the gifts Jesus gives to us from the cross was the church itself, a loving, caring, sustaining, encouraging family that's beyond family. And you know that you don't go to church. You are the church. We are the church. We are to be the church, right? I wonder, let me ask you this question. Think this through. Put yourself back 2,000 years ago, crucifixion. You're standing nearby, within earshot, and this starts taking place with Jesus and his mother. Let me ask the question. Would you have accepted this task from Jesus to care for his mother? He says, hey, Brian, would you be the one to care for my mom? Wow, what a privilege. We'd say yes. And if yes, then is it any different if he asks you to take care of your own? Would you be as eager to jump to it? Grandparent, parent, friend, bringing a foster child into your home, adopting. Don't ignore family ties and responsibilities, because what Jesus is saying from the cross, they matter. They matter. Are your parents poor? Care for them. Are they sick? Minister to them. Live in another place? Write or call them often. Widows often need help or our encouragement. Single moms often need substitute fathers for their children. The sick need to be visited and cared for, and we as the church are to fulfill that. I want to take the rest of our time and talk about the last inch of a very long sword. First of all, I'll start with Mary's last stand. Because as this started off in verse 25 of John 19 there, it starts by saying, standing at the cross of Jesus was Mary. And then it goes on to list the other ladies and those that were there standing. We would have all understood had she swooned at this sight, turned away from watching no longer, even fled from the scene, but no, she doesn't slink away, doesn't faint, doesn't even sink to the ground in her grief, but she courageously stood. Now, it wasn't until this morning that I realized the picture I put up, she's down on her knees, so oh well. But we have here the last inch of a long sword. Remember at Mary and Joseph's, their baby dedication, they bring Jesus down to the temple there, and you would bring the baby to a rabbi for a blessing. And of course, they would be there in doing so. After the circumcision of the child, the little boy and all of that, and they would bring their offering. Of course, they bring the poorest of the poor, because you could bring a goat, you can bring an oxen, you can bring a number of things. And they brought two turtle doves, which therefore we know the status of their economic status is they're the poorest of poor, if that's what they're bringing for that. Anyways, they're there, and they run into a rabbi named Simeon. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, he picks up this baby, and he blesses the baby, prophesies over the baby. But then he looks to mom and dad, and he says this. Simeon blessed them, mom and dad now, and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That'll mess up your devotion for the next couple of weeks. What the heck did that mean? What kind of sword? I thought this is his baby dedication. What are you doing prophesying over me? What is this sword that is going to pierce through my very own soul? Wow, I bet she had a lot of meditation on that going on. Maybe it's a sword that she's being told about right now. Let's see if I can clear this up, sorry. But that sword, actually, she started feeling it a little bit earlier when she came up pregnant as an unwed teen. Maybe she felt it going a little bit further in her late third trimester, where she had to travel 80 plus miles, where her husband forgot to make reservations from Expedia. Then she becomes a refugee in a foreign country for 2 years. That is, one said, if you think that was a fun vacation, then you never made an international journey with an infant crying in the backseat of a donkey. So true. She also had to hear all the stories, I'm sure, of the many toddlers that were slaughtered by Herod, all because of her baby. Yet, as someone said, yet they died that he might live, and he died that they might live. Then the day that she heard those frightening words, I thought he was with you. She had lost her junior hire on a vacation down to Jerusalem. It's 3 days of anguish. The sword pierced again. Have you ever lost a child for 3 minutes in a mall? She had meanwhile lost her husband, to the best of our knowledge. What about the time when her firstborn son quit the family business and decided to become an itinerant preacher? What about the time when Mary was seeking Jesus with her other sons and they were waiting outside, and I wonder if she heard the response on the inside? Imagine a Jewish mom being able to hear through the window of her son saying, "Who's my mother? Who's my brothers? What? Boy, you get out here now." It's not a good Jewish accent, but you know what I mean. And now the death of her son, the cruel and barbarous, torturous flogging, grueling, watching somebody die for 6 hours. And if death wasn't enough, a spear had to be thrust into his side just to make sure. Her sword was now into the hilt. Now she understands that prophecy from Luke chapter 2, holding a little baby in her arms. Now she understands it. A.W. Pink said, "Never such bliss as a human birth, and never such sorrow at an inhuman death." Let me wrap up with this. May you and I, may we take courage in the care and the power and the provision of our Lord. I don't know what you're asking him for right now. And I know, and you know, he's not Santa Claus, and he's not trying to be a genie that you just wiggle your nose or something and expect him to pop up and hit your every whim. That's not what we're talking about here. But there sits the right hand of the throne of God, one who has all power and wisdom and care. If he was eager to care for his mother, then how much more eager will he be today to care for those who hear and do the word of God? If Jesus could provide for the needs of his own in the moment of his greatest weakness and humiliation, how much more can he provide for your need in his present wealth of power and exaltation? And if Jesus purchased the church with his own blood and ordained that in it deprived mothers find sons and sons find mothers, that no one should be without a caring family today in the body of Christ. I hope here at Calvary Murrieta, we can become that for you, that we can become your mom or dad or brother or sister, that we can be your family, because that's what we're about. We are a spiritual family that Jesus so honored and so highly esteems and speaks about right there from the cross, saying, "That is beautiful." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great, great care. And this morning, before we end, we want to make sure that we take all of our cares, all of our anxieties, all of our troubles, all of our worries, all of our angst, and lay it at the foot of the cross, realizing you're no longer on that cross. And so we remind ourselves and we look up and we picture you being at the right hand of the throne of your heavenly Father within earshot, being able to bring all of our needs and concerns to our heavenly Father. And so we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. We thank you, God, for hearing us. We thank you, God, for caring for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be the body of Christ. Show us how we can better be family to one another. Thank you for your great care. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together for our last song. This last song, thank you for picking this one, Romolo. Really great fit. And let's sing this to the Lord.
Like a covenant of own, and your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing your praise. Ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be. Makes us whole, and your shoulder we can lift, and your strength becomes our own. Now you're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt and rid of all her shame. And it's why I sing your praise will ever be on.
I was happy to get through that time last night. I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to get through it, especially seeing my mom's picture and kind of going through that. And I lost her first service, but second I did pretty good. But I have in my sock drawer, it's a card. I forget if it's a birthday card, but it was one of the last cards my mom wrote to me. And she had a real distinct handwritten script, and on the front is just simply my name that she wrote. But every once in a while, I get to the bottom of the drawer and I see it, and I just see that signature, and it just comes flooding back with emotions. I guess it doesn't matter how many years it's been, but I look forward to seeing again my mom one day and my dad, and it's gonna be beautiful. So, what a great little portion of a scripture there. Just a couple of verses, but a way that God can reveal his care that he has for each and every one of us. It's a beautiful love, and it's a beautiful care, and I hope you embrace it. God bless you. If anybody needs prayer, we invite you to come on up. Have a great Sunday. Watch out for the poppy apocalypse, they're calling it there, and 100,000 joining Elsinore just to see the poppies this weekend alone, 100,000. So don't get on the freeway.